It's kind of weird to preach when I'm giving you the second half of a sermon. I feel like I should be kind of back up to full, you know, heart rate and everything from preaching last time, just kind of jump right in there. It's not possible to really do it. But we are looking at this process that Jesus took his disciples through. And as they say about pastors, he went from preaching to meddling. He asked them originally, tell you what, let's do a little doctrinal survey. Who do people say that I am? And of course, there are all kinds of very predictable answers. No threat, no pressure, no nothing. You can just go ahead and say what everybody says that Jesus is. But then he turns around and he points at them and he says, but who do you say that I am? And that's a very challenging question, especially if we're honest with ourselves. Especially if we look in the mirror and say, according to what people hear from me about Jesus Christ, who is he? Okay, because that may be the only source of information that person has, is what comes out of your mouth, what they watch in your life, what they see happening around you and the way that you handle it. Who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter, speaking on behalf of the whole group, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the God, the living one. That's how emphatic it is in Greek. You're the whole package of the Messiah, God come in the flesh. You are exactly who you are purported to be. And Jesus said, you're blessed, Peter, because you didn't figure this out on your own. You know, Christianity is not reasoning through things and coming up with a conclusion of Christ. He says, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. It's a revelatory faith. That God has to open eyes. God has to open hearts. God has to draw people to himself, or they won't come. And then he went on and said, but you know what, Peter? That confession is not enough. It's not enough for you to say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the God, the living one. A doctrinal affirmation is important. You must be accurate about who Jesus is. But, then he says, and I'm going to build my church. I'm going to do it on you. A lot of people look at, well, that's Peter. Well, it is Peter as the spokesman, as the forefront of the apostolic band. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to accomplish something through you guys. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to accomplish my Father's will through you. What you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. You're going to do my Father's plan. In other words, you're going to go out there and you're going to carry out what he's already determined. And what you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. Okay, by the way, that's not talking about binding and loosing Satan. Those are words that have to do with forgiveness and condemnation. In other words, you're going to tell people what God condemns and what he forgives and how he forgives. And you're going to point out who's who, as opposed to some of these world-renowned preachers who go on Larry King and can't decide whether Jesus is the only way to heaven or not. You know, you're going to point out that there is only one name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. Okay, you're going to come in and you're going to say, here's what my Father's loosed, that means forgiven. Here's what he's bound, here's what's not forgiven. And it all revolves around Jesus Christ. And so then you go on, and he then says, look guys, there's something you need to know here that you're not catching yet. I'm going to Jerusalem. At Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer. And suffer from the hands of the people who ought to be honoring me because they supposedly work for my Father. But they're not going to. I'm going to suffer at their hands and I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And Peter hears those words and he says, no way. Never happened, Lord. Why did he say that? Well, I'm sure that he had a genuine affection for Jesus. And nobody would want somebody to go through that. But as subsequent events would show, Peter had a very strong sense of self-preservation too. And because he reacted to that, he got to the point where if Jesus was up there on trial, that's fine, he could go to the cross, but as far as Peter's concerned, I don't know that guy. Self-preservation kicked in. And so Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Verse 23, you're an offense to me. Oh, I don't want to be offense to Jesus, do you? Why? Because you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So then he says to his whole disciples, look guys, here's my summary statement. I'm not calling you to nod your head when I say doctrinal truth. I'm calling you to put yourself on the line for that truth. And the call has two parts. We looked at one half last week, one component. And that was first, the condition of the call in verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It is a call, first of all, to the willing. Did you catch that? If anyone desires, I want to ask you this. Do you desire to follow Christ, or is it your desire just to get out of hell? There's a radical difference. And the first is not what we're supposed to be preaching in terms of the gospel. The second is, go and make disciples of all nations, not decisions. What do you desire? It's a call to those who are willing. But secondly, it is a call then for the willing to practice absolute self-denial. Absolute self-denial. It is a call to absolute self-denial in the latter part of the verse. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let go of self, embrace death, follow the forerunner. I want to tell you something, friends. That this verse came into sharp focus for me this last week. Friday, I went over to Valparaiso to the funeral of a friend. It's a guy by the name of Gary Bradley. Most of you probably never met Gary. But Gary was a banker. He's a graduate of Bob Jones. He was the executive of Calumet National Bank. He was the last president of the bank before they were sold, and then he retired. He's only 62. Gary was also a board member for Bethesda Outreach, where Heather works in South Africa, and so at his own expense, he was in South Africa at least two weeks a year. He's a board of another mission in Africa. He was the head of the elder board at Calvary Church in Valparaiso. He was involved in many, many other things. And Gary took this very seriously. He talked as he retired about his bucket list. You remember there was that movie a couple of years ago? Things he wanted to do. One of them was he wanted to run in a marathon. And last Sunday morning, he was heading out jogging. And as he headed out, he texted his pastor and said, I'm going for a jog before I come to church. I'm praying for you this morning. In the middle of that jog, a young man about 19 years old fell asleep at the wheel. His pickup truck veered over and killed my friend. You know, there were over 1,000 people at the funeral Friday. Because Gary was ready. There were still things he wanted to do. But what he had done had made a difference in people's lives. I'd never been in an hour and 45 minute funeral. There were so many people that wanted to get up and share things about Gary that it just kept going and going and going of what God had done through this man. You pray for his wife, his four children, his four grandchildren. But praise God for this man. Who bought in. He let go of self. He embraced the concept of death. And he followed Christ until the day Christ called him home. But you know, Jesus is the ultimate realist. And he told his disciples on another occasion, count the cost. You see, I could preach verse 24 at a youth camp, and I could get probably half the kids come forward. Let go of self, embrace death, follow for. Oh yeah, I'll do that. Now let's talk about the issues that you need to get squared away in your head if you're ever going to actually accomplish that. Because let's face it, folks, far more decisions are made than lives are changed. In order for life to be changed, we've got to focus in on the second component of his call, and that is the concerns of the call in verses 25 to 27. What are the real brass tacks issues in following Christ? Another way to put this would be, what are the two hindrances to denying self? Well, the first is verse 25 where we read, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The problem? Misdirected desires. Misdirected desires. What do you want? I like to underline sometimes, and in verse 24, I would underline, if anyone desires to come after me, verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life. Desire. Notice the same word, both places. This is an issue of the heart, the mind, the will, the commitments of life. What do you desire? Do you want to come after me? Jesus said, well, there's a problem here. Because there's another desire that's at war in the inner man. And it's the desire for self-preservation. The desire for self-will. The desire to lord myself and to run my life and to have my desires fulfilled and my pleasures sated. There's a desire issue here. We all desire to preserve ourselves. The problem is this, that is a delusional desire. Beware of this delusional desire. You see, here's the thing. If you want to follow Christ, you can. If you want to preserve yourself, you can't. You say, well, wait a minute. You know what? It's life. Isn't that the way it works? Well, verse 25 and 26 are very interesting to me because it kind of jumped off the page at me when I was translating and preparing for this message. Because in verse 25, for it says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever desires to lose his life for my sake will find it. The word translated life there in Greek is psuche. That's also the word that is translated in verse 26. What profit is man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Psuche. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Psuche. And most of the time it's translated from Greek and English as soul. But the problem is we tend to think of it only in its most technical use of the soul is distinct from the body, and when the soul is separated from the body, then the body dies. That's the nature of death, the separation. But soul is really the concept of who you genuinely are, and it isn't your body. Okay, God says, hey, I can let that body be destroyed. I'll raise it up for you again. It's not a problem. You're not in that grave, and that's, you know, at the funeral, please ask God to cleanse your thinking. That person is not in a casket. They're long gone. And you're not lowering that person down in a grave. They're long gone. And soul stands often for the whole person. As an individual, we still use it that way today. If an airplane crashes, they say there were 120 souls on board. They don't mean that there were no bodies, just souls. They mean 120 persons. And the focus here in verse 24 is, let him deny himself. And quite honestly, my understanding of the word, that fits very well with soul. And I would make the emphasis not so much on saving my physical life or losing it, although that's certainly involved, as it is trying to save my sense of self. My sense of control, my sense of importance, my sense of worth, my sense of whatever, that is definitely wrapped up in our bodies. That's why we keep them covered. We're merciful. But it's not just the body. And here's the point. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Self-preservation, ladies and gentlemen, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is self-destruction. Did you catch that? Whoever, it doesn't matter who you are, desires to save himself will what? Lose. You see the direct connection. This is not most will, some will. If you try, it might happen that. He says, absolutely, absolute fiat, this is the way it works. And when you look at verse 10, or Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 earlier, in Matthew, it says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the corollary of that is this. Fear the one that could do that and come to love the one who can preserve both soul and body in eternity. You realize we're going to see this body again one of these days. It'll be perfected. It'll be spiritual. It'll be complete. Everything else. But you are meant to be an entire person. Beware of the delusional desire to save yourself. Let go of selfhood. It's about Christ. And instead, embrace the deceptive sacrifice. The delusional desire to save your life. This deceptive sacrifice, lose your life for Christ. And look at verse 25. But whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Find it. Well, I thought I already had it. No, whoever loses his self for my sake we'll find it. Worked with teens for many years. There's this fascinating phenomenon that has not changed in the 30 whatever years I've been in ministry. And it goes like this. A kid walks in and they're doing something weird. Sometimes it's hair, sometimes it's dress. Today it's tattoos and piercings and this kind of stuff. And I look at them and say, why are you doing that? I want to be different. Why do you want to be different that way? Everybody's doing it. Think about it. Isn't that the way it works? I want to be different. How do you want to be different? Like everybody else. Doesn't work, does it? You try to hang on to self, you lose it, and we're continually losing it. We're continually becoming faceless and mindless and empty people out there in this world, just like the world, and we're just nothing. One of my favorite ones is to take the Old Testament. Remember the 12 spies Israel sent out? 10 came back and said, we can't do it. God's not powerful enough to take us grasshoppers and wipe out these giants in the land. And two of the spies said, yes, we can. What were the name of the two spies that said, yes, we can? Joshua and Caleb. You know their names. You know them as individuals. You know Joshua led the nation. You know Caleb wanted the mountain. He had children. Name the other 10. What are their names? Who cares? Listen. You lose your life for Christ, then you find, you lose yourself for Christ, then you find yourself. Learn to desire something more than self-preservation. Mark 8:35, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And you remember the early one, self-preservation, self-destruction. This one is self-denial, leads to self-fulfillment. Now you can actually eke out a significant life. I've talked to you about people in my life. You know, I'm standing here today, a large part humanly speaking, because of Bill Howe. Bill Howe was a prisoner of war in World War II. He had been on a B-17, shot down very early in the war. He spent the entire war in a prisoner of war camp in Germany. Came out of that, came home, and did a number of things, wanted to do some other things, but what did he end up with? When he was impacting my life, who was he? He was a janitor for Detroit Bible College. He'd always thought he'd be in the ministry. That hadn't worked out. Became a janitor at Detroit Bible College. He taught me more of the Bible than anybody in my life, because as a janitor, he went to every class he could because he could go for free. And so he'd go to classes during the day and he'd work at night because he thought he was getting this great deal. Humanly speaking, he's a nobody. The 1,000 people at his funeral thought he was somebody. You know, I'm so tired of people trying to eke out totally insignificant, ineffective, unimportant lives. And Christ said, that's not the way it works. Paul said this about Christ, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Whoever seeks to preserve himself and a sense of self, and what kind of sense of self would God the Son have in eternal glory? And yet he laid it all aside and died for you and me. And we say, he's King. He's Lord. He's what my life's all about. To the world, totally insignificant. He never wrote a book. He never founded a college. He never led an army. He never built a city. He never did any of the things we usually associate with greatness. But no one has been more significant in history. And he says to us, listen, if anyone desires to come after me, deny himself. Take a cross and follow me. Because you have bought into a delusional desire of preserving self. What I want you to find is the great freedom that self-denial leads to self-fulfillment. By the way, one of the great passages in 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to go there, but I got all kinds of things running through my mind today because this is the foundation of the entire Christian life. But in 1 Corinthians 12, just this truth, we're all put in one body and yet we're all different. We're all gifted differently. We act differently. We need each other because of that. And when you come into Christ, say, I'm Christ. I belong to Him. I'm part of His body. He says, yes, but I have made you a distinctive part, a role to play in that body. I have made you for the first time in your life a genuine individual. The people around you are dying, literally, for your input, making it significant. There's a second hindrance to denying self-power besides misdirected desires in verses 26-27. There we read, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." The problem of misplaced values. The three questions that I think Christ has us ask ourselves to define these values, okay? Here's the first one. What do you view as profit? What is profit? By what evaluation will you say, my life has been profitable? You know, there's an old line I read years ago. I didn't make it up. I wish I thought of things as profound. But this one person had written this saying, quoting somebody else, I don't know who it was. "This world will be a better place when you're gone. Either because you've been here or because you left." I find that very challenging. It's your choice. It's either because you've been here or because you left. You're either somebody who's made a profound difference in the lives of other people, or you got out of the way. This world's going to be a better place and you're gone. That's not up to you. The question is how. And what do you view as profit? Literal translation of the verse would be, "What will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" The world quotes this all the time. Politicians love this. It sounds so profound. They just never apply it to themselves. This is another reason, by the way, why I think that soul stands for selves, because over in Luke 9:25, Luke said it this way, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Well, Jesus already settled this issue in his own life. You know that, don't you? Back in Matthew chapter 4, we watched Jesus being tempted by Satan. Satan took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, "I'll give them all to you. All you have to do is bow down and worship me." Hey, let's skip the cross, okay? Let's just go for profit. Wouldn't that be great? Jesus quoted Scripture and said, "That's not what my Father says." You're wrong. Remember, this is a revelatory religion, not a philosophical one. What did God say? He's the only one that you worship. But worshiping you is taking you to a cross. You're going to suffer at the hands of the scribes and the priests and many things, and then you're going to be crucified and you're going to die and then you're going to be risen again. Why don't you skip that whole thing? Because that's not my Father's will, and that's not the way to genuine profit. What do you view as profit? What is there in your life that you think makes your life significant and worthwhile? Well, I am very significant. I make a lot of money. Solomon said, "I've seen a great evil in the world. That's someone that God gives to houses and lands and everything else, but he doesn't give them the health to be able to enjoy it." Well, I'm rich and I am healthy too. Well, Solomon says, "There's another one. I've seen somebody accomplish great things in his life and then he dies and leaves it to an idiot." You've never seen that happen, have you? Lots of times. What is profit? What is profit? Do you know that Paul had to say, "What things I counted as gain, in Christ I had to learn were loss"? You say, "Well, you're not talking about my stuff, are you?" It's interesting to me that Al Yoder was here last year and he quoted a riff by a comedian on stuff, and it was the name went right out of my brain. Just gonna, what? George Carlin, a profane, godless man. But sometimes the children of this generation are wiser than ours. But instead of going into that riff, let's go into Jesus' riff in Matthew 13:22. "Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world..." Oh, he's got problems. Oh, no. "And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What is profit? Profit, very often, ladies and gentlemen, is exactly the thing that's pulling you away from God, and you think it's a thing you got to have. Jesus says, "Wait a minute. Time out here. What will you be profited if you get everything that you have given your life for, everything that you work for night and day, every day of your life, that keeps you too busy to worship, too busy to serve Christ, too busy for your kids, too busy for any of the priorities that God's given you? What is it that is so important to you that will matter when you're gone? What if you gain the whole world but lose yourself? And then he asks a follow-up question. What value do you place on yourself? You see, he says there, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul, for his self? What value do you really place on yourself? He said, I think very highly of myself. I've been taught to have high self-esteem. Really? Why do you have high self-esteem? Because I'm special. That's another George Carlin riff you ought to see. He points this out. He says, if we're all special as children, then we must all be special as adults. One of the big problems we got is we look in the mirror and say, yeah, I'm not really that special. Nobody thinks I'm special. But you look at what value to push on yourself. You know, the problem here is not that people put too high a value on themselves. I think they put too low. Because look at what he actually says. He says, what will a man give in exchange for himself? See, it's not so much a question of what would you take in exchange for your soul or yourself. What would you give? And it shows the value you put on your life. Let me illustrate that this way. There are many people who profess to be Christians that will give an extra $50 a week in the offering plate if God will just leave them alone and not ask them to actually get involved in the life of somebody else. Whether witnessing or counseling or encouragement. Hey, God, I will give more money if I can just keep doing my own thing the rest of the time. I want myself. You can have more money. Oh, yeah? That's all you're worth? Lord, I'll tell you what. I'll serve on a committee. I'll show up once a month to take votes. Just leave me alone the rest of the time. Don't ask me to actually carry out anything the committee voted on. Is that all you're worth? What will you give God in exchange for yourself back? So you can rule it. So you can do it. Oh, God, I'll pray. I'll read Daily Bread. I'll, you know, whatever. Just take my life, but leave me alone. God says, you know what? Here's the price I put on you. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, those are treated as junk, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What is it you would give God that trumps that? Because according to God's word, that means you were bought with a price. Now glorify God in your body, in your spirit, because they're God's. And stop trying to buy yourself back. That's a dead end. What will you give in exchange for self? Don't. God says you're worth more than that and you can't afford it. Third question we need to ask ourselves about our values is this. What priority do you place on the rewards of Christ? What do Christ's rewards mean to you? Does it make any difference? Does it make any difference? You see, in verse 27, the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works. Do you get this? There is a judgment to come, and what you do matters. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven anyway. I know 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'd be saved, yet so is my fire. Oh, man. Have you got a worthless approach to life? Are you really content with the idea that you might be saved and you come to the judgment seat of Christ and everything you did was wood-hitting stubbles, worthless endeavors, messing around, twinking around with all kinds of stuff that's unimportant? And it gets consumed in the fire of His evaluation. And you walk into heaven scorched, but safe. Is that enough for you? I doubt that you even know Jesus Christ. Because if you love Him, that's not who you want to be in that day. There's a judgment to come, and what you do matters, and what you sacrifice will be rewarded. Does that have any impact in your life? You say, I'm too spiritual for that. I don't do things for rewards. The one that you call Lord says, I reward, therefore you should do, so don't argue with him. And that should impact your life. Why do you stand in there when it's tough? Why do you stay with it when it's difficult? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus, will it not? You see, if you've gone very far and you've got the scars to prove it in your life, you know there are times you hang on because you know that this isn't all there is. This life is not enough. Trust me, whatever you value in this life so much to build your life around it, God will one day pry from your fingers. They may be dead and cold at the time, but he will take it away until you learn. That's what he did with Israel, according to Deuteronomy chapter 8. He took them out in the wilderness and he fed them with water and with quail and manna. Why? So that they would learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let's talk about practical. Listen, what truth does this have in your life? Look at the example of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ, not from Christ, but identification with Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the what? The reward. Well, you're more spiritual than Moses? Give me a break. It's a reward. Is that important to you? We're gearing up for fall. These Sunday school teachers, these people who work with kids. Are they bratty? Yes. Are they respectful? No. Do they listen? Uh-uh. Are they interested? Nope. Anybody willing to volunteer to make a difference in a kid's life? You won't see it today. You won't see it tomorrow. But can I just remind you this one thing? I was that bratty, disrespectful, worthless kid. And somebody made a difference in my life. And they didn't see it step by step and moment by moment. They didn't see it year by year. But God used them. Does it matter to you? Well, they don't like me. It's okay. I don't have to like you. It's not about you. Look at yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, his coming is guaranteed. That's verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of man coming in his kingdom. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Does that mean he came back once already? I missed it? No. Well, what does it mean? I'll tell you next Sunday. Come back. Here's what I'll tell you today. 1904, a young man graduated from high school. His name was William Borden. Anybody old enough to remember the Borden Dairy conglomerate? He was the heir. Graduated from high school and he's already a multimillionaire. His parents give him the standard birthday or graduation present. A trip around the world. As he traveled through Asia, the Middle East, Europe, God worked in his heart. He had a growing burden for the world's hurting people. In the middle of the trip his parents gave him, I'm sure to get ready to be the head of this big conglomerate, he wrote home to say, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. And on that trip, he wrote in the back of his Bible two words, no reserves. It's all Christ. And indeed, he held nothing back. For college, he went to Yale. At that time, there was a lot of spiritual life at Yale. But he became a pillar in a Christian community. One entry in his personal journal that defined the source of his spiritual strength said this, say no to self and say yes to Jesus every time. Sound familiar? Wow. During his first semester at Yale, Borden started a small prayer group that would transform campus life. This little group gave birth to a movement that spread across the campus. By the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting every week for Bible study and prayer together. By the time he was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in such groups. By the way, that's what I desperately desire for our young people. When you get out of high school, you are a fully formed servant of Jesus Christ, ready to make a difference wherever you go. He also strategized with his fellow Christians to make sure every student on campus had heard the gospel. He was often seen ministering to downtrodden people in the streets of New Haven. But his real passion was missions. Once he narrowed his missionary call, it was to the Kansu people in China, and he never wavered. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden wrote two more words in the back of his Bible. After the no reserves, no retreats. In keeping with his commitment, he turned down several high-paying job offers and enrolled in seminary instead. After graduating from seminary, he immediately went to Egypt to learn Arabic because of his intent to work among Muslims in China. While in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis. And within a month, at 25 years old, William Borden was dead. And in that last month, he added two more words to the back of his Bible. Underneath no reserves and no retreats, he wrote two more words. No regrets. I'm 58 years old. Has God been better to me than he was to William Borden? I said, yeah, you've lived an extra 33 years. Really? You know what? I got a ton of regrets. I wish I could say no regrets. I don't have any regrets about anything that I committed to Christ and sacrificed for him, but I got a ton of other regrets. Don't argue with God that 25 is too early. You know, life like this, 25 is a great time to go home, be rewarded. But how about you? Will you accept the condition of the call, willingly following Christ in utter self-denial? Will you or not? What's your choice today? Will you face up to the concerns of the call in terms of misdirected desires and misplaced values? Because I want to tell you something, my friend. You may be at a point in your life that you haven't recognized before. Inside the cockpit of an airplane heading down the runway, either the pilot or the co-pilot is assigned to call out a signal, V1. V1 is the point of no return. At V1, whoever's piloting the aircraft must decide to either take off or stay on the ground and hit the brakes, because their life depends on it. Ladies and gentlemen, when you hear these words from Jesus and you are compelled and the Spirit's working in your heart, it's V1 time. You're going to take off, you stay in earthbound. It's time to get vertical. It's time to grow. It's time to let go. It's the point of no return. Ladies and gentlemen, today's the day to adjust our altitude, apply full throttle. Let's take off for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your Son gave a no-holds-barred call, but at the same time laid out the cost. You show me this week things that have to change in my life. I've been serving you for a long time, and I still got to sort some of these things out. So I know you're working in every heart here that belongs to you. May we let go of self. We can't keep it anyway. And know that that's when we'll find ourselves. Because no one has ever given up themselves for you that has not developed a significant life, even if their life's occupation was janitor. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today and call us to yourself, that we would indeed desire to follow Jesus enough to let go of our desire to preserve self, to take up our cross, to embrace the reality of death and live as if there's an eternity, and to follow Jesus. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.